thank you for being with us. Turn with me this morning, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you're visiting with us today, we are very, very glad and honored to have you come and be in worship with us here at New Zion. As you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to remind you, don't forget the last Sunday afternoon of this month, we're going to be doing a trunk or treat, so outreach opportunity for you parents of children, grandparents. You know other folks who have children and grandchildren, invite them to come. We'd love to have you sign up. I think we have about 15 or so trunks right now. We'd love to pick up another half dozen or so of those. If you can't do a trunk, bring candy. I don't know any kids, but we're going to have a hot dog eating and all that good stuff and everything. Really an outreach opportunity. Safe place for the kids to come, have a good time. There's more information about that out in the foyer, also on the website, so check that out. If you are visiting with us today, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at a specific subject matter. And it was really questioning. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that I had some very important questions to ask. And they weren't religious questions, although for many of us, we may have religious answers for them. And we've been talking about, what do I believe about life after death? What do I believe about life after death? That's a heavy subject matter, isn't it? It really is. The reality of it is that for most of us, we pretend that death is something like from outer space. It pops into our lives. We weren't expecting it. We weren't looking for it. Then it's there. Oh my goodness, what has happened? Someone has died. And then boom, it's gone again. But the reality of it is life and death is a reality all around us every day. It really is. It's just not a reality for us every day. But when we think about this question, what do I believe about the life to come? What do I believe happens to us when I die? Everyone has a belief. Every one of us in this room has some sort of belief about what we think happens. Now, for some folks, that may be a biblical answer. For some folks, it may be a worldly answer. It may be a psychological answer or a scientific answer or whatever. But everyone has some sort of belief about that moment. And so we've been looking at these life-altering questions, if you will. What do I believe about life after death, and why do I believe it? I believe the second part of that question is just as important as the first. If you don't know why you believe what you believe, then your belief probably is not very strong. I'm just being honest, right? And myself, when we say, if my belief about something so vital as to what happens to me after I die, if it's based on, well, that's just what I've always been told, that's what mom and daddy said, that's what this person, whatever. Why do you believe what you believe about that moment after life in this world ceased to exist? The second question we talked about last week was this: how has this belief really shaped my life? How has it shaped my life? And the reality of it is this: for most of us in this room today, we would say, well, I'm a Christian, and I believe what I believe, and I believe it because the Bible said so. But the reality of it is that for much of what we say we believe, those beliefs really haven't shaped our actions. We talked about that, and the guys do a great job. If you weren't able to be with us for the last couple of weeks, all those sermons, the videos, the outlines, and the audios are on our website. Just go check it out, newzioncs.com. And you can catch up to where we are today. But the reality of it is this, guys. Things that we really believe, they shape who we are. They shape our life. They really do. They have an impact on us. And we trust it by faith in a lot of different things. We talked about that. And so we need to make sure that what we believe is shaping and molding our lives as well. Today we're going to ask this final question in here. Am I prepared to put that belief to the test? Am I prepared to put what I believe, whatever that is, am I prepared to really put that to the test? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, you see the verse on the board there. It says, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. Last Monday morning, we were meeting for Monday morning Bible study, and our senior adults were gathering, and one of our sweet ladies asked me, said, Brother Webb, you asked us on the first week to write down what we believe about life after death. Are we going to have a test on that? And I said, we sure are, but I'm not going to give it. We're all going to have a test on that. But the Lord is the one, I believe, who will give that test. And I've got some really good news or some really bad news for you. It's a fail pass test. You either pass it with flying colors or you utterly fail it. And you only get one shot. But what we believe, guys, will be put to the test. This week I had absolutely nothing better to do, and so I was watching the Democratic presidential debate. Anybody catch that exciting television? And in the middle of this debate that so had me mesmerized, if you will, an ad came on. an ad came on, and as soon as I saw it, I just almost freaked out. And I'll show you if I can show you this. Some of you, if you saw the debate, didn't have anything else to watch, maybe you saw this ad.
Hi, I'm Ron Reagan, an unabashed atheist, and I'm alarmed by the intrusions of religion into our secular government. That's why I'm asking you to support the Freedom From Religion Foundation, the nation's largest and most effective association of atheists and agnostics, working to keep state and church separate, just like our founding fathers intended. Please support the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Ron Reagan, lifelong atheist, not afraid of burning in hell.
Hi. Now, anybody else see that ad during the debate? Anybody? I'm the only one caught that. Anyway, I'm the only one watched the Democratic debate. Anyway, but this ran this week during the Democratic presidential debate. Now, the reality of it is Mr. Reagan recorded this ad back in 2014. So maybe you've seen it before then. It's not a new ad, but it was ran this week. And so it's a current ad. Even though it's not new and it's filming, it's current to our times. And Mr. Reagan has always been very bold, very open. You can find all sorts of YouTube videos about him and about his being an atheist and all these different things. But it just struck me as odd that his tagline is, "Not afraid of burning in hell." And what that really means is that you're a fool that you think that's a reality. That's exactly what he's implying there. I'm not afraid of burning in hell. Like, you may be, but I'm not. But here's the reality. Mr. Reagan has the right to whatever belief he wants. He's got that right, okay? But what he needs to realize is this, and you and I need to realize as well, if that's his belief, there's coming a day when that belief's going to be tested. If his belief is that when this life is over with, when you die, that's it, that's there is no more beyond, that you're everyone's welcome to whatever belief you want, but there will come a time when that belief will be tested, guys. And I want you to know something. I think that the test is a lot stronger than we realize. Today, I want you to realize that faith always has a cost. I'm not talking about church today. I'm not talking about religion. We're not talking about all those different things. We're talking about what we really believe, what our faith is really about. No matter who we are, no matter what we believe, at some point they will be tested. And let me tell you something. There are consequences that go with that test. There are consequences. There really are. Are you right? Am I right? Is he right? Who's right in this thing? Today I want to just remind you of three major tests that we will see because of what we believe. Whatever you believe, however you believe it, you will face, in all likelihood, some of these tests. And there are three different degrees of severity, if you will. Three tests that are possible, probable, and pending. Three tests. The first is this, the test that is possible. There's a very real possibility that you and I, as Christians, if you're a Christian today, if you believe in biblical teachings and doctrines about what it means after life comes, I have not even read my biblical text yet. Guys, why didn't y'all remind me of that in the back? I'm so interested about sharing these three tests, I failed to share the text. Let's read 1 Peter. Amen. Why didn't y'all read it? Say, Brother Webb, you haven't read the scripture yet. We need this scripture today, guys. We need this scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Macedonia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. That's a real good place to say amen. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Guys, as Christians today, we have a living hope, and his name is Jesus. He is alive. He says that to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, I have an inheritance. And there's nothing in this life and nothing in this world that can taint it, can change it, can take it away from me. It's sitting there. It's waiting for me in a place called heaven. He says in verse 5, he protected by the power of God, you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you will have been distressed by various trials. so that the proof of your faith be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have faith. That faith will be tested, even by fire for some. What is the purpose? So that at the end, not only is it proven, but that we bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus at His coming. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as to the outcome of your faith. Look at that verse 9. Obtaining as to the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. I believe that this book, the Bible, teaches us that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can obtain the salvation of our soul in a glorious place called heaven. What are these tests, guys? What are these tests? The first test would be simply this, that we could face very real persecution for our faith. Do you realize today recent results of current studies and things show that Christians are the highest persecuted group of people on the face of the earth? That Christians face more persecution than any other religious group, period. I know that this is not a part of our world. When I say that, mine and your world consists of getting up, going to work, getting the kids to school, making sure our 401ks are pumped up, our Medicare or Medicaid or our medicine programs and all those up. That's our world, guys. We kind of do our westernized world here, right? We're paying for our house, we're buying a new car, we're just doing life kind of deal. But can I tell you something? For our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, those things are far from them. Because simply for taking up the name of Jesus, simply for bearing the cross of Jesus, they face great persecution, the threat of death in their life, great suffering and agony. Jesus on persecution said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, 11 and 12, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's what Jesus said. And what I said, that's what Jesus said. You're blessed if you are willing and capable to endure persecution for the sake of righteousness. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is yours. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, is what he says. How should we respond to persecution? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The reality of it is this, and I pray that it would be our life, that we in this room don't have to face these great persecutions. I pray that my children, my grandchildren, will never face an opportunity in this country. We're so blessed, guys. We really are. I pray that they never come to a place where they live, where they would be threatened to meet in a group like this, where they would feel threatened to come into a room, to sing the songs of praise that we just prayed, to open up this book and open it up and say, this is my faith, this is what I believe. I pray that my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren would never in this country feel threatened to be able to come and do what you and I take for granted every day. But can I tell you something? All across the globe, that's the case. Our partners around the globe in different countries, India, China, all over the place, they're suffering great persecution. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in China, they can only gather in groups of three, probably four at the most. They can't get in larger groups than that because it draws too much attention to them. And with the attention comes the authorities. With the authority comes persecution. India, persecution is through the roof. Pastors are dying. Their families are being threatened. Their homes are being burned. Their churches are being burned. That is the reality. So here's the question that I have for you and for me. If we really believe what the Bible teaches us, if we really believe that Jesus says, hey, we need to rejoice and be glad at the threat of persecution, do we really believe it enough to suffer for it? Now, it's easy. I know the Sunday school lesson, oh, yes, Lord, just whatever it takes. Let me tell you something. I think it's different whenever it kind of hits the fan. That's a real test that our brothers and sisters in Christ are facing. And we need to be thinking about what they're going through. But we also need to ask ourselves a very hard question. If it were me, would I be willing to stand firm in my faith and say, Lord, if that's your plan for me, I'm good with it. I recently watched a series of interviews with the widows of those who were, do you remember, I think it was the 23 men who were beheaded by ISIS. You remember that? For their Christian faith? And they talked to these widows and said, tell us about your life. And this is what their reply was. We're so glad, we're so honored that God would choose our husbands to serve Him in this way. And we are so proud of them that they didn't denounce their faith, that they stayed strong in their faith, even unto death. Wives, would you be able to pray that prayer? God, thank you. Thank you for choosing my husband to suffer for your kingdom and for your glory. And thank you that he stayed strong in his faith and he didn't denounce them as they were taking his life. Here's what I find. Maybe it's in my own heart. I don't know about yours. But when I think about it for myself, I say, I'd like to think that I could do that. I'd like to think that I would be there. My prayer would be that I would be strong in my faith and be able to endure even unto death. When I look at it for myself, I have one viewpoint. But when I turn around and look at it for my loved ones, that's something different. It's something different. But can I ask you something, or can I just flat out tell you something? That may be that God has in his ultimate sovereign plan for you and your life and your family, that some great persecution comes along. And the question that we have is this: do we believe it enough to withstand that persecution? Do we really believe what the Bible teaches us and tells us to say, Lord, even if you want my life, I've laid it down for you. That's a big test. You say, yeah, but I'm probably not going to have to face that. I pray you don't. I pray we don't. But the reality is, it is a possibility. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Do we believe what we believe enough to suffer for it? Here's a real good test for that. You say, I wonder if I would be strong enough in my faith to die for it. You know how you answer that question? Are you strong enough in it to live for it? See, Peter was willing to die for it. Lord, you can't count on these guys. I know them. I've been around them for about 3+ years. They're gonna turn it. But me, you can count on me. I'll be here. I'm willing to die for you, Lord. Really, Peter? And where was his big fight? With some Roman centurion soldier? Mm-mm. Some little teenage girl standing out by a fire? Surely you're with him. I don't know the man. I don't know who you're talking about. See, Peter's problem was not that he wasn't willing to die for Christ. The problem was he wasn't willing to stand up and live for it. So do you believe it enough to pass the test of suffering for it? Secondly, the second test is probable. In other words, it's very likely that you and I are going to be in this test multiple times in our life. And that's the death of our loved ones. The death of our loved ones. Many of you in this room have been in the scenario that I'm fixing to describe for you. And all of you, I believe, will be at some point in time. No matter what you believe, in that moment, I'm telling you right now, nothing puts our faith in what we believe in the moment of death like holding the hand of our loved one and seeing them slip out of this world. Because I'm going to tell you something. When my mother was dying, when my grandmother was dying, the closest to me were dying. And I was there holding their hand. Did I really believe that in the end I'll see them again? Did I really believe that because of their faith in Christ they're going to live together again? Did I really believe that? See, it doesn't matter then about the preacher and the church and all those different things. Now it comes down to, do you really believe what you say you believe? When our loved ones are slipping out of this life, there's something very unnatural about a parent having to bury their child. And there's parents in this room who've done that. The struggle of that is so challenging, so difficult. I could not begin to imagine the heartache and the pain. But I want you to know something. In that moment, you begin to answer these questions and say, what do I really believe about this? Years ago, I was a young preacher down in Franklin County. A good friend of mine, who's also a pastor, we were ministering to a couple in his church. And we'd gone to the hospital to see her. She was 3 years old. She was dying of leukemia. 3 years old, dying of leukemia. Every time that someone walked into the room, she had been poked and prodded so many times by the doctors and the nurses and everyone that she would just frantically start to scream. And when we walked in, she did the same thing. She didn't know if we were doctors or who we were. But that couple, by the grace of God, they stood beside their little 3-year-old daughter until Jesus came to take her. And I remember as a young pastor sitting there watching that mom and dad and say, what faith you must have. What faith you must have to know that this is not the end for your child, that you're going to be with them again. Let me tell you something. I don't want to experience that as a grandparent, and I don't want you to experience it as a parent or grandparent either, but it is a reality of life. So the question is this: do we believe it enough to trust in the Lord in that moment? It will put our faith to the test. I'm reminded of King David, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. So Samuel went to his house, and then the Lord struck the child that was Uriah's widow that she bore to David, so that it was very sick. And David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. And then it happened. On the 7th day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. So they said, behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke with him and he would not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do harm to himself? Here's the situation. They were so worried about David, they said, if we tell him this child is dead, he'll kill himself. But when David saw his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is. So David arose from the ground. He washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. He came into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. You know why? Because in that moment, the only thing that he had was his faith. The only thing he had in that moment was what he believed about the character and the nature and the promises of God. And so he clung to him. He clung to him. He held on to him with all that he had. Then he came to his house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. And his servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. And I said, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me that the child might live. But now the child has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back? But I will go to him, but he cannot return to me. See, David had a faith in the reality of it that God had protected that child, and that even though he could not go to that child, the child could not come back, there would be a day when he could go to that child. He had a faith in what happened after death, and the loss of his child put that faith to the test. This was his hope. It was everything that he had. It was his faith. It tested his faith. Mark my words, friend, there will come a time when the people that you love will leave this world and leave you behind. It's life, isn't it? It's the reality. But what will your hope and promise be in that moment? What you really believe will be tested in that moment. And I can tell you this, that I hope so and I think so mindset will not give you comfort. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. Guys, we should have hope because of the truth of this word. But if we haven't trusted and believed in that truth, it gives us nothing. But if we have, it gives us hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. And then we who are alive will remain and be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. What a word of comfort. He says in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. In other words, we have hope because Christ is alive. That's our faith. So with those two tests, one is possible, the other one is highly probable. But the last one is a test that's pending. In other words, it's going to happen. It's a done deal. It just hasn't happened yet. And that test is your own death. It's pending, it's promised, it's hanging over your head, the certainty of it. One day, your life, my life, all of our lives in this room will end. If there is a lesson from this life and this world, it's this: no one gets out alive. No one gets out alive. Hebrews 9:27 simply says this: inasmuch as it is appointed unto man, what? To die once, and after this comes the judgment. No matter what you believe about what happens when you die, it will be tested in that moment. There's all sorts of stories, man, of people who are great atheists, great theologians, great all sorts of folks who had these great ideals. But in that moment of death, everything started to change for them. Everything started to change for them. Check it out. Do your research. Last words of great atheists. You'll be amazed at some of the things that they said. Most of them will say they missed it. They missed it all. No matter what you believe, in that moment, it will be tested. And you have to ask yourself this question, guys. We all have to ask ourselves this question. What hangs in the balance of my choice? Maybe Mr. Reagan's right. Maybe he's not afraid and shouldn't be afraid of hell, because it's all just from a book of myth and all those different things. And we as Christians, we're ridiculous for believing these things and all this stuff. When you die, you just die and that's it. And maybe, you know, he's right and I'm wrong. And if so, when I die, that's just it. But let me tell you something. If it's the other way around, if I'm right and he's wrong, he may not have left this world afraid of hell, but he'll spend eternity suffering in it. There are consequences for our choices. Every choice you make has consequences. Every choice you make, the consequences may be small or they may be major. But here's the deal. It's a one-time shot, guys. It's a fail pass test. We don't get another shot. So the question that I ask you is this: what do you believe? What do you believe about life after death? Why do you believe it? Has that belief transformed who you really, really are? Has it really transformed who you are? And are you ready to put that belief to the test? Now, that's coming. That's coming. I'm not speaking great words of prophecy. I'm speaking words of reality. It's coming. Do you believe it enough that it's changed your heart and life? I'm going to show you a video clip, about a story of a man who experienced all three of these tests in one moment in life. True story. Can we show that, guys?
There's a true story of a small village in India. And in this village, there was this family that came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This agitated the village so much, and everybody became so upset that an angry mob gathered and shoved them into the public square. The village chief confronted them, and he said to the man, "If you and your family will not recant your faith, you all will surely die." The man didn't know what to say or what to do. And so the only thing that came to mind for him were the words of a song that he himself had composed when he had first surrendered his life to God. And so he began to sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." And with that, horrifically, his children were killed.
"I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back."
He was given another chance, this time with his wife's life on the line. And yet he continued to sing, "Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back."
Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
After her tragic death, he was given one final opportunity, this time to save himself. And yet he continued to sing.
Cross before me, the world behind. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me.
Even though that man and his family died on that day, something remarkable happened. A seed was planted in the heart of that village chief, a seed that began to grow over time, and eventually he called the community together in that very same neighborhood, in that very same square, and he renounced his former faith and declared his allegiance to Jesus Christ. And a celebration broke out in that moment, and the gospel began to flourish and to grow in that community, not just in that village, but across the whole region, because they had seen real faith, and they knew the true character of God because of a family that believed and sacrificed, even under the penalty of death.
No turning back. No turning back.
Father God, this morning, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would reveal to us how much you love us, to give us the hope of life, eternal life, that we would face persecution, even death, for that faith, that you would give us hope, that for our loved ones who know you, that when they leave this world, they're going to such a better place. And that through faith in you, Lord Jesus, it's not the end. But Lord, our hearts are also heavy because every person in this room, we know somebody's not ready. And Lord, many of us say we believe. But when we think about these tests, we wonder if we would be found faithful. God, you know our hearts. And it's not a matter of love. I believe that Peter loved you dearly. Lord, we're just so weak. And so, Lord, right now I pray for every one of your children in this room, under the sound of my voice, God, that you would give us a boldness in our faith. That what we say we would believe would be seen in our life, in our actions every day, that Lord, the question is not truly, are we willing to die for you? The question is, are we willing to live for you? That every day, if we give a little bit more of ourselves away, that when that moment comes, we're already spent. That Lord, for our loved ones, that we rejoice and celebrate in their salvation, and to know that this life is not the end. And Lord, that through you, we have the hope that we'll be joined together again in a place that'll never know sickness or pain, sorrow, separation. What an amazing place. God, I pray that when that moment comes for us, when we take our last breath in this life and in this world, this temporal world, and we stand before you, that we're ready for that moment, because there are no do-overs. And Lord, I don't say those things to try to evoke some emotional response to anyone in this room. I believe that every one of us in our hearts know that that is a reality. So God, the only thing we can do is trust in you. We cannot be good enough, churched up enough, spiritual enough, moral enough to earn our way into your presence. And so we just throw ourselves at your feet, trusting in your mercy and grace. And the amazing testimony of your word is you have an abundance of all. Lord, there may be some folks in this room right now while I'm speaking. As children, they joined some church somewhere, maybe even this church. They were baptized or pushed through the water or whatever, Lord, and all those different things that churches do. And Lord, the enemy has given them a spirit of complacency and satisfaction. They think because they've done some religious things, they're good to go. And when that moment comes, they'll be accepted. But maybe, just maybe right now, you're speaking to their heart and you're revealing to them that salvation, redemption, sanctification, there's so much more. There's so much more than just some hollow confession. It's a heart that's been transformed and changed. It's a life that is a testimony to the glory of God. It's a faith that sustains us through the storms of life. So much more. So Lord, right now, for someone who may not know you, they can pray. They can just call out to you, just confessing their need of a Savior, trusting in your cross, your death, your resurrection, and be saved right here, right now. They can have eternal life. A faith that transforms and changes everything about them. God, help us to live what we say we believe, to the point that others see you in us. We believe in you, and we trust in you. We ask it in your name. Amen. Would you stand?